Before you read, before we look at the portion of the scripture, I just want to make two comments. Number one, I want to thank you for your behavior yesterday. It was good, and we trust that it will continue this way. Number two, this is a Bible conference. Maybe some of you are here for the first time. Some of you have been here before. Our exercise, when we call that, is to have a young people Bible conference. Just like the Bible conferences that you have in your local assemblies or you attend. The only difference, as I say every year, is the majority here are young people. And the conferences, well, it's kind of the balance is even getting there. The majority are older brothers. It's a training ground for you to be able to sit, learn, and exchange. So I want to encourage the younger brothers. We had a prayer meeting before the Bible study, and I would really had hoped that I would hear more voices in prayer before we start the Bible study. Just remember, there is no reason to be intimidated by anybody. Everybody that's sitting around you is almost the same age as you are. And I know for a fact that none of you are timid. I see you after the Bible study. I see you in the evening, and you're just outgoing, almost all of you. So we want to see the same atmosphere here. I want to encourage you, if you have a comment, to make it. But as we told you, we're going to coach you. So if you're going to go on and on and on, saying stuff that is not fitting in there, I owe it to you, we owe it to you, to help you out. But I want to encourage you, because when you go back to your local assembly, you are the future if the Lord leaves us here. You're the one who's going to be in the Bible study, in the Bible reading, in the midweek meeting, taking part. And if you don't get any training, how are you going to be able to do it? You'll find yourself all of a sudden 50 years old, now you have to do something and you don't know what you're doing. So it's a chance for you to learn. So let's wait on the Spirit of God. Let's wait on one another. If you have a question, you could ask it. If you don't want to ask it, please don't leave after the Bible study. Don't leave. Don't go home after the conference having any question that you didn't ask any of us to help you out with. We could show you from the Word of God, and the Lord will help all of us. But just keep in mind, it's a Bible conference.
Also, just by way of introduction, is before we do the reading, I wonder, it came out to me very strongly in the prayers that were just presented, that as we take up the life of Samson, we obviously are going to be looking at a man who had a lot of failure in his life. And our exercise and desire here this morning isn't to dwell on someone or something that is all negative. And I know for me, when I look at somebody like Samson, I can look at it almost from the outside and say, that was Samson, that was him, and those were the problems that he had, and the results were his problem. Young people, this morning, we want to take up the life of Samson so that we can learn. It's written in God's Word. How come? So we can learn something for ourselves and apply that to each one of our lives. In Ephesians, which we've taken up in the past, in chapter 2, there we read of the fact that we were part of this world. We were not associated with God, had no life towards Him, but He has given us that life. Now we want to look at the life of Samson and see, how does this apply to me today? Not to look at him coldly and all negatively, all pointing the fingers at him. But how does this apply? And how can I make something that is negative in the Word of God and make that positive for my Christian life here below?
I would just say, too, in the way of introduction, there's three parts to a race. The start, the running, and the finish. I don't know many people who fault at the start. Some do. But generally, if you're thinking even of a track race, It's usually not the starting that is the problem. It's what comes between the start and the finish. It's the running. Paul said to the Galatians, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you? I think that we need to consider this as we look at the life of Samson this morning. That I'm not a critic of his life. He judged Israel 20 years. God used this man. But there was a time in his life when failure came in. He was not greater. When the Spirit of God was not leading him, he was not greater than the difficulties of the day. Now, how can I apply that to myself? That's where I get the value. If I look at him, look, he's gone. He's been dead for a couple thousand years. You and I are still here, and we are to profit. Now, I thought, and you all, brethren, you help me if you don't think so, I thought it would be nice just to look at a few of these things and ask your help. What did you gain as you looked at Judges 13? And we might have somebody read that chapter. We're not going to spend all morning in Judges 13, but I think it's nice to see the background that he comes from. And I know that Joe would love to read the chapter for me.
Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. An angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, and that for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband, and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose, and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol.
So what do we learn about his parents? I'm going to open this to you all. It's been read publicly. What are some things, dear young brothers, that stand out with the parents of this man Samson that you see, that you think are really something that could be commented on? What are some advantages, or what are some things you see about his parents?
They look to the Lord for guidance.
They what?
They look to the Lord for guidance.
They look to the Lord for guidance, okay. Isn't it an advantage to come from a Christian home? Is it? What do we think? Are we thankful for that? If we have mothers and fathers that belong to the Lord, sometimes it's a little difficult, we know, in the home setting. But when I was a kid, it was difficult, not because of the parents. It's usually because of me. So, what are some advantages that Samson has as you see it here? What did God intend for this man to be?
A Nazarite.
A Nazarite? What was the Nazarite going to do? What were the conditions that prevailed in Israel? I guess is where I'm coming from. What was going on in those days? This is the book of what?
Judges.
It's not Joshua. The book of Joshua was a wonderful book, wasn't it? It was a book where the children of Israel were making progress every day. And almost as quickly as they went forward in the book of Joshua, they seemed to go backwards when we came to the book of Judges, didn't they?
I think verse 1 of chapter 13 really summarizes the state of the children of Israel. And we have to see that really in our application today, I think, is just simply as God's people. And to see that they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. The Lord, in His governmental ways, came and in judgment, He judged His people, and delivered them under the hand of the Philistines. And so they were subject unto them. And we see then in Manoah and his wife something that comes out of that scenario. So you have the children of God really in a state of apostasy. They are in a state of not walking with the Lord their God as they had promised to many, many years before. And now in Manoah and his wife, what's beautiful to see, and there is much positive in this first chapter when we look at Manoah and his wife, to see in this state of things of God's people in general is how Manoah and his wife respond, and that they have together, as we have the subject before us in relationship, and there's many things in this chapter, the relationship that they had with each other, mm-hmm. and the relationship that they had together with the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one of the things I really noticed. The fact that they were a team. You know, verse 6 says, the woman came and told her husband. There was great communication. And when verse 22, when, you know, Manoah was kind of confused, he says, oh no, we're going to die. Wife came and brought advice. So that was pretty cool that they were. She was like a helpmate, and they would work together as a team.
I think it's interesting to note that every time, as we even had last year when we studied Gideon, that the people of God fell into sin, they did evil, it says that they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent a deliverer. And last year we studied Gideon, and that was a wonderful topic. But in this case, when we talked about the Philistines, and these were the individuals that held them in bondage for the most amount of time, it was 40 years, that it doesn't say that the people cried unto the Lord. They were in such an awful state and in such an awful condition that they even allowed these people to come in and to rule them in their own territory, which was unlike many of the other people that came in and attacked them. And in a scene such as this, God chooses two individuals that he knew feared him and said, you are going to be the ones that are going to bring forth the deliverer. They did not know that. There were many other families, no doubt, that probably knew who God was. There were many others that could have been chosen. But God chose these two individuals and said, I'm going to use you in this way. No doubt they feared the Lord. We can even say they spoke often one to another about the things that God had communicated to them. So it's wonderful to see, as we start this book, that in such a scene where nobody else, and we had that word yesterday, exercise, nobody else had any exercise, that God moved in grace in spite of the people's failure to come forth and ask for help, that he moved and put forth this one whom he had the greatest intentions for. His intentions for Samson was that he would take care of the Philistines. We know it didn't happen until many years later because of the problems that Samson went through. But we know that God's intentions and God's purposes never fail. And so here he chooses these two individuals. And what's interesting to me is we never hear of her name. I'm not sure if anyone has any help on that. I could use some help as to why. The Spirit of God never records her name. We know his name is Manoah, and that means rest. And he was resting in the conditions that God had put in his place. But we never hear of her name. But here is two individuals that the Lord came forth unto, and they were able to recognize him. You know, it's interesting to me that when God spoke, she said, it's a man of God. He didn't say, I'm a man of God. But she recognized in him that there was something different about his voice, about the way he conducted himself, the way he portrayed himself, that she knew that this was a man of God. And so may it be of a help to us that we can even recognize the voice of the Lord and be individuals that when God speaks, we who know as his sheep, his voice, are able to discern his voice and discern his mind and respond to him.
I think it's important too, and it's been emphasized, and I'll underline it again, that in the darkest days, God always has his people. Young people, we need to remember that. A couple of years ago at Eastern Bible, we took up Elijah. And you might remember from those readings that we know nothing about that man. We know nothing about his background. We know nothing about where he comes from. We just find that a man of God in the darkest days appeared upon the scene. Then we had Gideon a year ago. Now, here is the chapter that's before us now. There are dark, evil days, but there's still a man and a woman who are carrying on for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they are known. The Lord looks down upon them. He chooses them. And then they begin to question him. You and I live in dark days today. Do you know the way that we please the Lord today is the same way that they would please the Lord yesterday? They obey his word. They listen to what he commits to them. And, you know, they come back. John mentioned here a minute ago that they wanted to know from the Lord. Lord, how shall we order this child? What shall we do for him? They're pointing back. All that I have told you, I want you to observe that. Well, that's a wonderful principle to lay hold of, isn't it? As we begin, that blessing in your life and mine comes when I apply the principles of the Word of God to the circumstances that I'm in, and I obey His Word. Oh, the Lord puts such a premium, doesn't he, upon real practical obedience. And I like what our brother said over here, that they were a team. They were working together. And I'll fast forward in your life and go down the road 10 years or so. When you have a husband or you have a wife, how important it is that you are a team, that you are walking together with someone who loves the same Lord that you love, and that you are one in your ambitions for Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We know the answer is no, they can't. Well, here were two that were agreed.
And I think it's kind of fascinating that the whole book of Judges, that towards the end you will have people, as you have said, they went to the Lord and to ask Him what they shall do. If you read the last verse in the book of Judges, what does it tell us? The last verse. Just turn your Bible to it and just somebody tell me what does it say. What does it say, Dan?
In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Okay, what is the greatest form of government that they teach us at school?
Socialism.
Democracy.
Democracy.
Democracy. It's the greatest form of government, right? That's what it is. There was no king. Everyone. It's good to live in the Western world. You do what you please to do. No dictatorship, no secret police. You just do what you like to do. It cannot get better than that. Very similar to the days where we are living. Democracy. You do what you think is right. You know, you're your own man, you're your own woman, you're 16, 17 years old, you could drive now. You know, nobody could tell you what to do. It's wonderful life. It's wonderful to live in the Western world. You have all of the democracy that you want. I want to link that with the enemy that we already spoke about, that Samson was brought to this scene to fight. It's the worst kind of enemy that comes in. Now, you never read that the Philistines came with a big army and subdued Israel. You never read that in the chapter. In every area before, you read that these enemies came, like the Midianite when we have Gideon. They came in with their camels and they were like the sand of the sea and they stole everything from the children of Israel. That's not the case here. You don't read any of that. You see, the Philistines is a very sneaky enemy. They are thieves. They like to rob the people of God, but they don't do it with a big army. We call them today insurgent. You hear that term? The insurgent? Individual. They come in a very subtle way, or principled that comes in a very subtle way, and they are very known for stealing from the people of God what God had given them. I'm going to give you quickly to prove that. Don't take anybody's word. I'm saying that they are people who come in a subtle way and steal. The first time they are mentioned in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 10. You find the verse. I hope you're writing down. Number one. The second time you read of them, they tried to steal Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, Genesis chapter 20. He tried to take Abraham's wife. Some grace, something that is dear to him, something that his affection is going to. In Genesis 21, they stole Abraham's wells. They like to steal the water. In Genesis 26, they try to steal Rebekah. And in Genesis 26, they start fighting with Isaac over the water. And when they couldn't get it, they put dirt in the water. Every time you see dust on your Bible, at your home, when you see dirt, dust on your Bible, just remember it is the Philistines in your life. Now, these are not people, but it might be the TV that took all your time. It might be the baseball games and the soccer games and whatever sports activity that took your time in a very subtle way and put dust on your Bible. The Philistines put dirt on the wells of water. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 4 or 5, what did they steal? What did they take? The Ark of God. They took the glory of God. They wanted to rob these things. And I think in chapter 13 of the book of 1 Samuel, they took all of the swords and all of the spears from the children of Israel. There was no sword or spears in the children of Israel. They never came with a big army and did that, but they came in a very sneaky and subtle way. And they start robbing things very quietly. The children of Israel thought they were their own kings. They were their own rulers. They could do whatever they wanted to do. They weren't. They were enslaved in a very subtle way to enemies that robbed them, robbed their affection, tried to steal their wives, robbed their refreshment, tried to take their water, robbed their swords, tried to take from them what they could fight with, took the glory of God from them. That's what the Philistines do in our days. Now, you could identify what is the Philistines in your life. Those who are putting dirt on your Bible and dust on it because you're not using it anymore. They don't want you to use it. Think of it this way. Now, in that sphere, again, it's that dark background which is similar to what we have today. The Word of God is not, oh, that's, Chuck was saying, 2,000, 4,000 years ago stuff. That's today's stuff. You find a very weak people. A woman that we, David said, we don't even know what's her name. Everybody wanted to have a big name and be well known everywhere. We don't even know what's her name. That's how weak it is. From the tribe of Dan, people who are way, way north, even further north than Canada, way north. And that people say, well, these are people far, far away. They were at the outskirts of the whole land of Israel. Weakness. And she could not even have a child. This is the weakest thing that a woman in Israel could have. The shame and the reproach that could come with it. In that condition, if the Lord going to choose somebody, he will go to the tribe of Judah and pick somebody strong there. But he goes to the tribe of Dan. He chooses the nobody. Now, you might think of yourself sitting there, wait a second, I am young, I am weak, I have my own problems in my life, I cannot bring fruit for God. What am I going to have? I can't be used of the Lord. But here is the Lord in his abundance of grace come down to these people. And then what do? They go and ask the Lord. Now they say, okay, now we're going to have a child. We know what to do. We know what we're going to do. They go to the Lord and said, Lord, tell us what we're going to do here. They went twice to ask the Lord what they should do.
I want to take that last verse, 25. And I want to kind of do what we did last evening. We looked at that verse in Galatians. Remember Galatians 6. And it was a backdrop. This verse at the end of Judges is not a verse, young people, that speaks about the period of time at the end of the book. It's the last verse in the book that gives us the character of the whole of the book. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I don't think anybody has a great difficulty seeing that is really an illustration of the world, as Emil was setting before us, that we live in. So somebody comes and says, well, now how am I then to be blessed in such a world? That's a wonderful question. John said a moment ago, and I'm going to call your attention back to verse 8, teach us what we shall do. Someone that says that, a boy, a girl, a man, a woman that says to the Lord, Lord, I know the days are dark, but will you teach me what you want me to do? Over in verse 12, how shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? Now, look at the end of verse 14. How many of us are selective in what we're willing to look at in Scripture? How many of us pick certain areas and say, well, I like verses for this part of my life, but you know, I'm really not too keen that the Lord would be involved over here. You find then, most generally, that the Lord is not involved in all. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He doesn't say to you and I, you can pick these areas of your life that you want me to be in, and I'll be there. And you can choose areas that you want to reserve and you want me not to be there? No. What does it say? All that I have commanded thee. All. And so I have a book, and I don't pick and choose what's comfortable. I take the whole of the Word of God. I follow the example of this man and the woman, and I say, Lord, teach me what you want me to do. You know, he's ever so anxious to do that. He had such great plans for this man, Samson. Oh, how the Lord was going to use Samson, a Nazarite from the womb, that he's gone to this trouble to send an angel to the mother and father to speak to them before he was born. How great plans the Lord had for him. How small was really the deliverance. Was it because of the Lord? No. It was not because of the Lord. But it was because we're going to come to him in just a few moments. We're going to see the areas where Samson failed to apply the Word of God to himself. And I have no doubt that's the greatest difficulty that we have as old people and as young people. That we systematically take what we think we want and we somehow say, well, Lord, you know, I'm not going to be involved in that. All that I have commanded thee, let her observe.
And to maybe just take that point and emphasize it in the light of how we speak today, how often do we ask our questions as young people and as older young people, anywhere in our lives, is what's the Lord's will for me? We talk about relationships and making major decisions in our lives, and we would seek, what is the Lord's will for me? Well, in the example that's before us, in Manoah and his wife, the Lord tells them, all that I've commanded you. That's my will for you. And so we have what God has commanded us. We all have it right on our laps. Right? It's the Word of God. And it's his Word that he gave to them. And that was his purpose and will for them, to simply follow his Word. And that's the first part of understanding and coming to know the will of God, is to obey his Word. That's where we find the major things, and then the little things in our daily practical lives, when we're following his Word in those things, he will make known to us on a daily basis.
So if you ask the question twice, or three times, or four times, the Word of God is still the same. Sometimes he asks the angel again. I mean, his wife told him what the angel, the man of God, have told her. Well, he asked him again. And he said, what I told her, that you do. The Word of God is stable. It is applicable all the time. But I want to talk just for 1 second about Manoah and his wife. Because I realize that all of you are not married yet, except those of us who are older. And the day will come where you will be. One of the attacks of the Philistines upon us, not only to have dust on our Bibles, but to break up Christian homes. We are so much bombarded with the culture around us. They said, I have heard statistics saying that there are more TVs in North America than people. The average house in North America have 4 or 5 TVs. I don't know how people do that. But what happened is this. What you have is a husband who is sitting the whole day when he comes from work, if he works, watching TV. The wife is on the phone chatting with her friends. No communication whatsoever. Everybody's busy. They're sitting eating and they're watching TV. And they are just sitting there like the chair that they are sitting on, getting just all of that stuff broadcast right to their heads. So much influencing them. No communication whatsoever. The husband does what he wants. The wife does what she wants.
in the days of democracy. That's what happened. Now, that's what you see day in and day out. And it's going to influence your life somehow if you don't make a stop to it. Because the end of it is disastrous. Because the enemy is not only going after the life of young people, he's going after the life of middle-aged people that have home and have children. He is trying to break up and destroy Christianity completely. And if we are not going to learn from now how to behave as husbands, Scripture is full of instruction. As wife, Scripture is full of instruction. We will get to that later on. But in that very weak atmosphere, the woman comes to her husband and said, "Man of God came to me and told me this." He said, "Why, out of your mind? What are you talking about? What's wrong with you?" He didn't despise her. He didn't talk down to her. He didn't say, "Who you think you are?" He didn't do that. When you have a wife, you respect your wife. You treat your wife with all respect. And you talk to her because she is co-heir with you in Christ. We're living in a world, you see that stuff day in and you hear it at work, you hear it at school, and you laugh at it. You think it's funny. People making fun of their wives or of their husbands. He listened to what she said. He didn't make fun of her. He didn't disrespect her. He respected her. He respected her that she received something from the Lord. So when a wife come and share something from the Bible from her husband, he should say, "Well, who do you think you are? Are you going to teach me now?" The Lord told Abraham to listen to Sarah. So you want to learn that. The society tell you despise your wife, despise your husband. The Scripture tell you to love your wife and respect her and honor her. And that is very important. So these two, they talk together. And again, they go to the Lord and said, "Okay, Lord, what should we do?"
Can I just take that and just look at the chapter? There's a number of things that we can see in Manoah and his wife, specifically. Verse 8, they prayed together. Verse 19 and verse 20, they gave thanks and they worshipped together. Then in verse 22 and verse 23, where Manoah said, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And his wife responds, but his wife said to him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received our burnt offering." They were communing together. That they were together in that situation, and they were and she was a true helpmeet to him in helping him to understand the situation that they were in. They prepared themselves for the task of raising Samson together. And they were separated from the world at large together for the task that was before them to do. They were the couple that the Lord used together to bring Samson into the world. And they were those ones, as we spoke, that were chosen outside of the rest of the children of Israel, of God's people. So as we are looking at the world around us, we need to be separated from that world that the Lord can take and use us. But in their relationship together, there's many things here that we can see as an encouragement for us.
Well, I was going to go back one step further and ask the question, why is it that any of us believe that Manoah and his wife had this kind of a relationship? There's something that happened way back before that. I'm going to call your attention. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, verse 15, I love the language. "I pray thee, let us detain thee until," not I, "until we have made ready a kid for thee."
And not the woman either. We.
We. That's right. Not the woman. I get your point. That's good. They had a relationship with the Lord first. This is the point I want to drive home. There is a vertical relationship and there is a horizontal relationship. The vertical relationship is our relationship with the Lord Himself. If I don't have that, this book is dry and empty and barren. That my first relationship is the relationship with Him who is my Redeemer. Here is the burnt offering. The burnt offering shows me this blessed man in all that he was here for the glory of his God. It was a burnt offering there. And you know, when that relationship with Manoah and his wife was right with the Lord, then their relationship with each other and with those others that they come in contact with is going to be the kind of a relationship that God can bless. I'm not going to tell you that there aren't difficulties. There are difficulties, but I will say this. You're going to have to make the same decisions that Karen and I made, that Emil and Diane made, that John and Nancy made, that your parents made, as to the many things that are out there that destroy the value of the home. You're going to have to decide. I know I'm speaking primarily now to the older of the young people amongst us. But decisions have to be made by you and your wife in the day to come. What is our home going to be characterized by? May God help you to make the right decisions. That the Lord is first. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord doesn't come in and take away the bad music. He doesn't come in and take away the bad internet accesses. He doesn't come in and take away the bad television programs and the movies. If you're waiting for the Lord to do that, you'll wait from now till never. He's expecting you to do that. If you want a verse from the New Testament, let us lay aside every sin and every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You say, I'm waiting for the Lord to remove that. The Lord says, wait a minute, you got that backwards. I'm waiting for you to remove that. Now, I believe we come and we look at the life of Samson. And we begin to see some of the weights and the sin that came into his life. That he didn't, and when we apply the New Testament verses, he didn't remove those weights. He didn't pay too close of attention to the effects of sin and what it would do. And he found out that the enemy is ruthless. Young people, we're dealing, most of you don't know, it doesn't hit as home to you, as close to you've had kids that have been over in Iraq and Afghanistan. And when you've had a youngster that you love, that you know is over there, you pay much more attention to the ruthlessness of the enemy that this war is about today. Well, let us transfer that thinking to the enemy of your soul. He is ruthless. He wants to destroy your testimony for Christ. He wants to destroy your relationship with your parents. I'll say that again. He wants to destroy the relationship you have with your Christian parents. He wants to destroy the assembly that you come from. He wants to destroy the relationship with your brethren. You see, he's a destroyer. That's his work. That's what he does. And if I leave here a bit more exercised, not about what somebody else is doing, but what are the exercises of my own heart? You know, I'll leave blessed, won't I?
Then the Spirit of God began to move him at times at Dan. This is the last verse of the chapter before we move on into what's ahead. But what's happened here? Samson's born. Spirit of God has come upon him. And the purpose of him coming into this world, Christian home, a career is set before him that has been given of God. Everything, the stage for Samson has been perfectly set by God. Now what's he going to do with it? And that's what we're going to see as we move forward.
But are you guys awake back there?
Anybody with it? Actually, I think they are, Emil. I do. I'm looking back here, and I see people looking at me kind of between Mr. LaBelle there. That's good. That's what we want. We'll get the blessing when we stay awake.
So, with the stage that you're talking about, John, now, what are the prerequisites that Samson have to be successful? Okay? What are the prerequisites? Here, it's one of the questions that we have an outline. What guarantees did Samson have? What are the prerequisites to be a successful Christian?
What do you need to have to be a successful Christian? How could you fight those Philistines that like to put dust on your Bible and steal your blessings? What guarantees that you should have? What prerequisites that you should have? Now, if you leave this conference, these next 2 days, with nothing at all, I want you to remember one thing. The only way to be successful is to be a Nazarite. All right? If you forget everything we said, anytime you think of the Philistines, none of the other judges were called Nazarite. That specific enemy, the Philistines, the only way to overcome him is to be a Nazarite. Mm. Again, if you forget everything we said, remember that. The Philistines are subtle enemies. They're going to come in a subtle way. They're very friendly people. They come very nicely. And then they steal your stuff. They rob things away from you. And you don't even feel it. The only way to overcome them is to be a Nazarite. What does it mean to be a Nazarite? Anybody? Separated from something unto the Lord. The only way to overcome the Philistines is to be a Nazarite. To separate from something unto the Lord. Now, if you turn your Bible to Numbers chapter 6, you get that. What a Nazarite supposed to do. It's a volunteer thing. If anyone wanted to be a Nazarite. Samson, it wasn't a matter of being volunteer to be a Nazarite. Just like you and I. You're born a Nazarite. You are born a Nazarite when you are born again. When you are born anew, you are separated unto God. But that's one thing. To live a Nazarite life, it's another thing. In Numbers chapter 6, if you wanted to decide, you said, I wanted to be a Nazarite, these are the conditions you have to fulfill. In the case of Samson, in the case of every person that is born of God, you are, when you are born of God, you are a Nazarite. Separated unto God. But to live a Nazarite life, can I say them very quickly? Okay. Three things. Number one, you don't drink wine. Number two, you don't touch any dead thing, any dead body. Number three, you have a long hair. Numbers chapter 6, you could read them there. Now, let's make the spiritual application, because you could say to yourself, wait a second. Look at Joe. He has no hair. And Chuck is losing his too. Aren't they a Nazarite? We're not talking about this hair. And we're not talking about the wine that people drink. And we're not talking about a body that died. There is spiritual application for everything in the Word of God. These are pictures of things that happen today. To be a successful Christian, you need, number one, not to drink wine. Spiritually speaking, you need not to indulge yourselves with the things of this world. Because, young people, there is pleasure in sin. Don't let anybody tell you there is no fun or pleasure in sin. Scripture said there is a pleasure in sin. But the scripture also said in the very same verse, there is pleasure in sin for a season. So you could have it for a season and you thought you have pleasure, then you get AIDS. I speak very bluntly. You could get high for a second and then you get lung cancers. Oh, there is a joy in it for a season. But the bite of it, how many lives were destroyed, completely destroyed, because they just messed up with sin, young and old. You don't get the joy of the world. Your joy should be in the Lord. Sure. Bodily exercise, sport activity is fun. Enjoy it. But if that's everything, if that's what you're living for, you're wrong. The joy of this world. And Nazarite said, that's not for me. The parties that they have at work or at school, in the dormitory, that's not for me, man. Why? Why aren't you doing that? Well, I am a Christian. Well, but he's a Christian too, and he comes with us. What's wrong with you? No, I am a Nazarite. A who? I am a Nazarite. I am a separated person unto my Lord. So I would not get involved with your things, guys. What is the second thing
any dead body. Anything that defiled, you run away from it. Anything that defiled, he said, it's even his father or his mother. I'm talking about households. If they're going to defile you, run away. Run away. If they're going to tell you, sit and watch something that's garbage, try just to kind of walk out of the room and do something else. You don't get defiled by anybody. Your friends at school, your friends at work, you stay away from them. I'm not saying that you quit school or everything, but you go to them with classes and everything. But after the class, that's the end of it. You could witness to them, but don't go to the bar with them to witness to them. Trust me. You'll get drunk. They would not. And you will mar your testimony. The third thing is the long hair. A Christian, every Christian, a man or a woman, should have a long hair. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about spiritual hair. You know what was the strength of Samson? What was the strength of Samson? His big muscles? What was the strength of Samson? Anybody? His long hair. His long hair. They portrayed Samson as that big guy with big muscles and everything. You know what? I think he was just like me, little guy. Because if he had really big muscles and everything, everybody attributed to his big muscles. Because the Philistine wanted to know what's the secret of his strength. It wasn't weightlifting, really. I think he was just a little guy like me. But he had a long hair. Because everybody said, how could he lift up those gates or do all of these stuff? The secret for the Christian victory is subjection to the word of God. And that is the long hair. It is subjection and obedience to the word of God. Even if you don't understand it, trust me. Trust me on this one. Obey the word of God. That's how you're going to overcome. That's how you're going to overcome all of these Philistines with all their tricks. You're going to overcome them when you subject yourself, and that's what the long hair speaks about, subjection to the word of God. It's not your big muscles. It's not your self-confidence. It's not that you're eloquent or you're smart or none of these things. It is your long hair. It is subjection and simple obedience to the word of God in spite of everything. If you keep these three things, they could get the biggest Philistine that they have. And you could be the littlest guy that
Goliath.
You are. They could get Goliath, and little David will take care of him.
Yeah.
Very simple. Subjection and obedience to the word of God will give you victory.
I'm going to link with it what John started us with a minute ago. And that is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God, doesn't he? This is what we see. I'll make the distinction between the Old Testament that we're in now and the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell men as he does today. But he came upon various ones. I find that that is the truth, and you're going to see it here in a few moments. When there was victory for Samson, we'll always find the Spirit of God was there. When he tore the lion apart, we'll find that the Spirit of God was there. At the end of his life, we'll find again, when he is grinding, his hair began to grow again, that the Spirit was there to give him the strength. So I want to make that link with us, that God's Spirit works through God's Word. We want to always remember that. He works through the written Word of God. The Spirit of God testifies of Christ. He points us to the Word. So I find then here, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I'm going to read the first four verses here, and then we'll just take us on into the next part. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines,
For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now we need to look very carefully at these verses and try to distinguish what was it that the Lord wanted to do, and how did Samson get sidetracked? I said to John and Emil, and I stand open for correction if anybody wants to question me on this, I personally divide the life of Samson into two areas. I find this first area ends with God overruling in the life of this man. And he judged Israel for 20 years. We don't want to take that lightly. That was not a little thing. He was God's man judging the tribes of Israel for 20 years. And God overruled for him in this time. Was it God's intention that he go down and take a wife of the Philistines? Well, my goodness, no. That was never his intention at all. But I don't know how you all feel. We haven't discussed this. But, the first four words I see in Samson went down. You know, that speaks volumes to my own heart. He was going in the wrong direction. Do you remember when Jonah took the ship and he went down to Tarshish? It's a word that's there that shows me that God's man at God's time's going, not in God's way, going in the wrong direction. He went down and he saw a woman. And it would appear that he is making a decision based on what?
His feelings.
His feelings? What else? Do you see with your ears? What do you see with? He looked. He saw something that, as far as he was concerned, it was pleasant to his eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, they're the enemies of the people of God, aren't they? And here he goes down and he sees a woman of Timnath. I have seen a woman. Get her for me. Those are dangerous words, aren't they? Get her for me. This is it, Lord. This is what I know that I need, and I want now for you to rubber stamp these plans that I've made in my life. And by the way, Lord, I do want you to bless me. Have any of us ever said such a thing? So we need to stop and look at what we really are saying to the Lord when we're on this kind of a pathway. Lord, you know I want your blessing, and this is how I want you to give it to me. Get her for me. We've heard it here. She pleases me well. Oh, what a dangerous, slippery slope for the child of God to be on.
So let's pause just for 1 second here. You time to
think of what was said already in your mind. Again, you know, we're kind of bombarding you with, but just take it in what was said about the type of enemy, the type of the condition, the type of weakness, what is Samson was supposed to do, what are the prerequisites to be a successful Christian. Think of all of these things that we have said. Now we're going to make a transition, as Chuck was saying. Now we want to see Samson in action. Before, we saw his parents in action. We saw how his parents behaved. But then, in the end of the chapter 13, we saw Samson in action, actually. He was working in his local area. Young people, there are work to do. When the Spirit of God moved you in the local area, he was moving in the camp of Dan. That's where his locality is. So the Lord brought you, put you in a certain area. What are you doing? Are you subjecting yourself to the Spirit of God? Well, I wish Samson just stayed there because everything was fine when he was there. Are you subjecting yourself to the Spirit of God to work in your area with whatever little the Lord had given you? To try to help, to try to build, to try to strengthen, to try to stand fast and strong for the Lord. Remember Gideon? What he was doing?
threshing wheat in the wine press. That's what he was doing. He was digging in the Word of God. He was securing some food for himself and to share it with others. What are you doing 4 hours a day? Watching TV and playing video game, and you're getting to level 10 and level 20 and level 30, and you're really, you know, breaking the code and going beyond, and you're great. Trust me, when you start before the judgment seat, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask you what level you get into on your Xbox. He's not going to ask you that. But I'm just begging you, spend time in the Word of God. Read good books. Look, there is no other way around it. You'll never be able to grow spiritually. There is no other way about it but that. The Spirit of God was moving him. But then Chuck mentioned that word, he went down. It's in verse 1. Mm-hmm. It's in verse 5. In verse 10, his father went with him. He went down. And he just didn't stop. Now, here is a Nazarite in action. Here is a Nazarite in action. We said he has to be separated. When he went down, he wasn't separated. He should not be enjoying with the pleasure of this world. His problem was his eyes. Now, men's problem are their eyes. They look. And they look again. And then they look again. And then the look becomes a thought. And a thought becomes a sin. It's a problem. It's a big problem. Don't look. And if it happened that is in your way, don't look again. Please don't look again. He said, it pleases my eyes. Actually, it's a Hebrew word. It pleases my eyes. He apparently just didn't look. He gazed, and he looked again, and he looked again, and he was completely taken up with her, that he said, she pleases my eyes. And he went down. The only time he went up, I think it's in the end of the book, when he went up to his, the end of verse 19, the last part of verse 19. He went up to his father's house. That's where he's supposed to be. Mm. But any time you let your Nazarite vow go away, you're going down, you're going down, you're going down. This is the Word of God. I didn't write these things. Chuck said it, you know, that's the Word of God. That's just the way it is. There is no two ways about it. Think of these things. When the enemy comes to you in a very subtle way and fill your vision with something that's not holy. How many lives have been destroyed? How many lives have been destroyed because of the garbage that they watch? And it's so addictive. There are people who spend time on the internet. And you guys are all computer savvy. Go to places that they should not be going to. Looking at things that you should not be looking at. And then you go back again. And you go back again. And you're smarter than your parents. You could hide these things on. You know computer very well. But I want to tell you something. You could hide them from your parents. How about the Lord? He's in that room. Next to your computer. He's watching where are you clicking. He's watching what are you visiting. He's watching who are you talking with. Don't play with fire. That's what Samson did. He went, he saw, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he dragged his parents with him. These are serious things. And you know of lives, and I know of lives, that was destroyed because of the internet, because of movies that they shouldn't be watching. It goes right in, and your brain is like a sponge. Just take these things in. These are very serious things. The enemy, Chuck said it, wanted to destroy. He's in the business of destruction. And he will take any mean, any way. Technology is wonderful, great. Computers are great. How about those iPod things that you guys are all have now? You could download 50,000 songs on them. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? You have these things on your ears day in and day out, and you're listening, and you're listening. What are you listening to? It's going to fill your mind. And even when you turn it off, these songs are playing in your mind.
Can you connect it with the verse we had last night? Go ahead.
You go.
Well, I just am thinking. It will have its effect. If it is sowing to the flesh, I don't care if nobody else in the world knows it. the results will soon be seen in your life.
God is not mocked.
He's not
mocked.
It
will come to light.
Just, it will soon be seen. It may be the best kept guarded secret. No one else may know. But if it's sowing to the flesh, it will soon be open that everyone will be able to witness and to see. That's a solemn verse, you see. And it's really what we have here. She pleases me well. I think of probably every godly young man in this room would like to have a godly wife. But sad it is sometimes that some of us that weren't so godly have this vision that God is going to bring a godly sister into my pathway. What makes you think that? What makes you think that God is going to bring a sister who has lived her life in subjection and devotion to the Lord into your pathway if you're a brother that has lived for this world? Switch it. You're a sister, and you've perhaps been careless, but you have this idea that God is going to bring this brother into your pathway who is devoted, and he's served the Lord, and he's prayed, and he's waited for the Lord. Where are you getting these ideas? God is not mocked. He doesn't work that way. He brings together the Rebekahs and the Isaacs. We're going to see that a little later in the week. Those, as we see the character of Isaac in Genesis 22, and we see then the servant of God working in 24, and we'll break that little verse apart. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now we need to be really conscious. What is it that I portray as a brother or as a sister? Do I portray Christ? Or as Emil has said, is it much of what this world is about? Others might be fooled, but the one that leads, and the one that guides, and the one that blesses, he isn't fooled. He knows, you see.
But again, don't bring me that verse when we talk about these things that God knows the heart. Because you hear that all the time. Oh, it doesn't matter what I look or what I... God knows the heart. Yeah, that's true. God knows the heart, but I can't. I don't know what's in your heart. I look at you. And I see how you behave. And from their fruit, you would know them. So don't come with that excuse. It doesn't matter how I look. God knows my heart. Well, that is absolutely true. God knows your heart. But I can't. I don't know. When I see somebody in the street, I don't know if they are Christian or not. But if I see them cursing and carrying on, I would wonder if they are. If I see them dressed in a certain way, I would wonder if they are. I mean, let's not fool ourselves here and try to... Again, that's what scares me. The infiltration of the world way of thinking upon us. We all have these legal arguments. You know, everybody's a lawyer in his mind and can bring on technicality, what's this and what's that. Forget it. It doesn't work with the things of God. It doesn't. You got to be simple and you got to be honest and you got to say it the way it is. Samson... supposed to be a separated man. Who he's going to marry? The Philistines. What did I say about the Philistines? They're thieves. Do you want to marry a thief? Are you out of your mind? You lock your house so the thief would not come in and rob your things. You want to bring him into your house? That's what he was doing. To rob her, to rob him from all of the blessing, that's what these guys are known for. And that's what happened when you link yourself. When you link yourself... It's an unbeliever. When you link yourself with a worldly Christian, trust me, it might look good in the beginning. You get engaged, you get married, and then you have a disaster after that. Careful, young people. Careful, I beg you. Careful. Don't destroy your life. Don't. That's what the enemy wanted to do. Separation unto God. Separation from evil. That is the secret. And here we saw what Samson... God intervened, but that's what Samson was going to do.
God tried to intervene before Samson went down the road. And in verse 3, his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people? The parents, Manoah and his wife, they were used of God to remind Samson of God's word. We want to know the will of God. It's God's word. And the parents were used to bring that word fresh to Samson's mind before going down this road. And what do we see? God's word didn't have the right weight in Samson's heart. He didn't weigh the value of it important enough to listen to God's word. So he continued down the path that the lust of the eyes, the association of the world, was bringing him to.
And John, I want to carry it on then to verses 5 and 6. I want to give at least what I think is the interpretation, and I leave it open if others want to question. Samson persisted in doing his own will. A Nazarite persisted. He went anyway. He, as it were, said to the Lord, "Lord, I know better." Now, it says he went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And look at this. What kind of lion was this? Was it an old, worn out, strength gone? No. It was a young lion. It roared against him. Do you think it was coming up saying, "Samson, I want you to pet me"? I don't think so. I believe that the Spirit of God worked in this way, and that God was saying to Samson, "Samson, I am able to use you to deliver my people, but not in this mixed relationship." The Spirit of God came upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And look at what it says. He rent him as he would have rent a kid. That's not exactly language that we use every day, but I think that we understand that Samson literally with his bare hands tore this young lion apart. And I believe God was saying to him, "I'm able to do just that with the Philistines. Why are you going in this direction?" The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would have a kid. He had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now here's another step. And he went down and talked with the woman. Here's a step further, you see. This is not now just the eye observing, but it is a further breakdown in that relationship that I am going to now commune. I'm going to tell my heart. That's what talking is, communing. It's giving of my heart to someone else. He talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. I don't know how much time we'll have to finish this morning. We don't have to quit till about 10 after. Is that right?
15
after. God worked in this man's life. This marriage was never consummated. God stopped this from happening. This is why I said I divide his life into two periods. That at the end of this period of time, he judged Israel 20 years. But it was not with this woman beside him. She was not there, and you'll be able to read on and see it. But what a warning to him. I wonder, has there been a warning in the lives of any young people here? Has there been that which has come up in your life? And you know it's from him. I had some of those warnings in my life. I can remember. And it's not when I was unsaved. It's when I belonged to the Lord. And I won't bore you with details. But I will tell you this. I knew who was speaking to me. Make no mistake about it. As I lay on the ground, and I heard the sirens coming, and the ambulances, I knew who was speaking. Isn't it something? First person on the scene. You know who it was? A brother from the local meeting. Just happened to be in the area. God brings things into our lives, young people, and He says, stop and listen to me. Stop and listen. In our part of the world, the trains always had that thing, you know. There wasn't the arm that came down. There was the big round thing that said, stop and listen. Oh, how the Lord says to us, you need desperately to do that. Samson didn't. He didn't stop and listen. And he went through then difficult experiences, didn't he?
I think also we could also see, as young people, that a lot of us that are still under our parents' household, or still have some type of influence that we're connected to our parents, in that many a times we always look at our parents as they just stop us from doing things. Like they're like, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there. And we're always like, well, mom, dad, why can't you just get with it? Why can't you just understand that the kids at school, everybody's doing it, or whatever it might be. And then we look here, and what I notice in those same verses 5 and 6 of chapter 14 is that, when Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, the young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his mother or his father what he had done. So what I get from this is that we are doing something, and whatever we do, and whatever we might say, or whatever it might be, even though our parents aren't watching, we're taking our parents down with us. Sometimes we forget that whatever we do is a representation of our parents. Like if we go and we misbehave bad in school, whatever it might be, a lot of the times the teacher would say, well, why aren't your parents training you in a better way, or what have you? But then at this, like, I just thought of it here because of the fact that he didn't tell his parents when it happened. So therefore, obviously his parents weren't there to see that this had happened, but they were still down there with him. So it's like we get into all these situations that our parents aren't physically there with us, but then emotionally or whatever it might be, they're down there with us and they're experiencing that hurt or pain or whatever that we're going through, and then they get affected as well. And I think that even as myself, as I grow up, I'm 23 years old, and I look back at all the times that my parents stopped me from doing things, and then I see of all the repercussions of the actions that I did of not listening to them, that they say, oh, and I look back and I'm like, wow, you know, I could have totally avoided the situation and stopped total hurt that my parents might have gone through. And you look and you're like, well, oh, they didn't get hurt that bad, or they're not affected. But all of us, whatever we do, whether we like it or not, affects our parents, it affects our families, as well as ourselves.
Our siblings.
And our siblings as well.
I'm just thinking, even though Samson ought to have known better, his parents knew the scriptures. And they knew what God had told Moses, that don't give your daughters up to the nations and don't give your sons up to the nations. Because why? There was one reason. They will draw their heart away. And we know that God, who knows the beginning from the end, He knew that if Samson continued on, that his heart was going to be drawn away. And we see that very clearly brought up by the end of the few chapters that we're going to be taking up these few days. God knows everything. And we wonder, you know, here his parents have pleaded with him. And, you know, we only have it in one verse, but I want to believe that they continued on, but it got to the point where he said, this is the way it's going to be, and he just went forward, moving in his own will, and his parents allowed it, they allowed it. Maybe we can say they shouldn't have, but ultimately God intervened, and how marvelous that was, that even when the parents allowed it to happen because of the son's willingness to completely disregard what his parents and ultimately what the Lord had said, because they were acting on behalf of the Lord. They were communicating to their son exactly what the Lord had told them, that when you come into the land, don't give your sons up to marriage from the nation. Don't give your daughters up, because their hearts will be drawn away and they will serve other gods. And that's ultimately what happened. Samson's heart was drawn away. God knows the beginning from the end. And we wonder how things would have been different if he had listened to his parents.
I think that's also, I want to hear more from you, I think it's also worth noting that eventually his father did go down and talk to the woman. You know, the parents are not infallible, and it's very important not to place all your trust in them or any earthly, any person on this earth, because you will be disappointed. And it's good to love your parents, maybe you might have to help your parents eventually, you never know. So it's just important not to completely place all your trust there, because you will be disappointed.
I think also that you know, like David said, that the parents allowed it. And I think that sometimes there's that line where it's not a matter of my parents allowing it, it's a matter of that I'm just so persistent that I totally forget what my parents say. So it's like, you know, sometimes like you get to the point where a child, or probably all of us have seen that, it's just that a child has just gone so wayward that the parents... It's not that necessarily that they throw their hands up in the air. It's just that they have no more control of the situation. Like, we all go to school. We all go to, you know, wherever, especially those that might be in college or whatever, that you're away, or some of us might be away from our parents. You know, I live 5 hours from my parents. So, therefore, what I do 5 hours away, my parents can't monitor me.
Hang on just a minute. You boys have something that you want to share with us?
No.
I think what Richard's saying is pretty important. And I think you all could probably get more from what Richard's saying than from what you're saying one to another in my thing. So Richard, why don't you start over again, and they'll be able to join with us.
Rewind. But basically, it's just the thought that all of us here, like you, we mentioned the fact that sometimes we say that it's our parents' fault. But at some point, we have to take responsibility for ourselves and the actions that we make. We say, well, mom and dad, why did you stop me? My parents can't stop my actions 5 hours away, whether I like it or not. I can sit there and I can think back, well, and think of all the teachings that my parents, or what the Lord has done. But, you know, we don't have our parents there all the time to say, well, go and pray. Did you have your devotions yet? Did you do this? Did you do that? Are you going to meeting? Did you stay for the whole meeting? Things like that. Then we don't have our parents there the whole time. Like, you know, it's like we get to the point that we have to take up our responsibility. Samson is obviously not a little child. It's he grew in chapter 13. It says he grew up. So therefore, it's not, oh, mommy and daddy anymore. It's more Richard. Take responsibility for your actions. Whatever you do, whatever we say, wherever we go, whatever might be, it's like we have to sort of grow up and say, well, we're not living under mommy and daddy anymore. It's now, what is my responsibility to God? Mm-hmm. Because that's the only person, in essence, that we have to answer to. We can, you know, our parents, we can say, well, why did you do that? Did you smoke this? Who were you with? Which girl were you with? Which guy were you with? But our parents are not seeing all of that. You know, our parents, just like Samson's parents, didn't see anything. And how many of our parents, if we did X, Y, Z, if we smoked this or was with this, we're not going to be, well, mom, dad, you know, well, when I was at school, I was smoking weed. Let's get serious. We go back home, everything's peachy and fine. Because whenever we go back home, our parents aren't saying, well, you know, because of the fact that they've taught us and they expect us to be in accordance with the will of God. But at the same time, we have 101 different Philistines that are in our lives to stop us, especially, you know, in a college scene, and as you grow older. Like, I go to school and I work. So when I go to work, I just hear total nonsense, because now you're with older people that are just, well, like my manager. There's not a sentence that she speaks that does not have a curse word in it. There's not one sentence. Like, I've never heard this. You just say, how are you today? Never just, how are you today? You know? So it's like, you sit there and you're like, wow. Why can't you just say, how are you today? Or, how have you done it? You know, so it's like, we sort of get defiled by that as well, because you sit there and you're like, well, everybody's doing it. So then when you're not doing it, they look at you like, come on, lighten up, man. You know, and they sit there like, Richard, why don't you curse? And then, like, you know, I sit there and I'm like, well, you know, it's not good to curse. You know, because you don't want to get too controversial and say, well, God says not to do that.
No, you know what I'm saying? I'm a Nazarite.
You know, but then, you know, like me, I'm pretty argumentative sometimes. So I'm like, well, you know, cursing is people that have lack of intelligence and they can't think of another word to say. You're like, oh, stop. You know, but that's why I say it's a matter of us taking our responsibility, because we don't always have our parents there. We're at the point that each of us are sort of branching off from our parents. We can take everything that they have taught us, but it's a matter of us taking responsibility for our own actions and saying, well, Lord, now sort of take it from here, because now we have to look to the Lord. We can't always just call on mommy and daddy, because just like you said, we can't always put our trust, because our parents have their own faults. Our parents have their own Philistines that might be coming in. It could be that they have problems with their own marriage that we might not be physically seeing. That everything looks great. Mommy loves daddy loves mommy, etc. But at the same time, it might be, you know, whatever goes on at their job, whatever goes on. And then they have the pressures of life that we probably not even close to experiencing yet. So we just have to take all of this into consideration.
I like that. I want to hear more. Sorry.
I want this to say, and I don't want to mention any names, but anybody that's been on the PB group lately has seen the role of a father, as he can only try to help his youngster pick up what pieces can be picked up of a life that has been destroyed. Your parents aren't miracle workers. You got to realize that. And there's conditions that you create that they'll only be able to weep with you if you persist in it. Nothing else can be done. And that youngster sat in these meetings a few years ago. We remember well. What a sad thing. I want to learn from the Word. I don't want to learn from experience. I was thinking too, and I'll mention it, somebody said, you know, we represent our families wherever we go. We're doing that right here at conference. We're telling the older ones here and the young people, we're telling them an awful lot about the family that we come from and how we esteem it by the very behavior we exhibit. Now, these are solemn things to think of that, isn't it? I want this to end with our younger brothers and sisters. How many here have them? My. Have you considered which way have you told them they should go? What has your life been? How does your life that you're living today, how does it affect the atmosphere of the home from which you come? Are you a help to your mother and father? Are you one that brings something into that home that can be helped, used as a help for the other brothers and sisters that are younger? Or are you a detrimental influence in that home, introducing Philistines to your brothers and sisters? Boy, I tell you, these are weighty things, aren't they? I know I have 12 after, so we'll pick up here.
Sure.
Yeah.
But I appreciate that the participation from Richard, from Paul and David, and again, encouraging young ones, make your comment short, but let's hear it from you, because you're the one who is facing these things, all of us, day in and day out.